From Emmanuel Baptist Church in Highland, California, this is Above and Beyond with Dr. Ben Scott.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew. We are going to be in chapter 10. We're going to read verses 24 through 42, although we are not going to get through all of it. There's just too much in there. So you're going to have notes this morning that you can take and read all week long and get ready for. For those of you who are willing and able, would you please stand with me out of reverence and respect as we read the perfect Word of God? And this is what Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, beginning in chapter 10, verse 24 and following. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear in your ear, preach upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to kill both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. The very hairs of your head are numbered. So do not fear. You are much more valuable than sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, daughter against mother, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the very members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever, in the name of a disciple, gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for all that you have accomplished for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask that you have been pleased with the worship that we have brought to you this morning. And Lord, now we have come time to your preached word. Lord, as we open up your word to these very difficult words, Lord, we need you to be at work in me. Help me to rightly divide your perfect word. It's too important for me to give my opinions. Lord, speak through me this morning. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit be with us as these hard words come crashing down. Lord, may your word change our minds. May your word shape our hearts. Prepare us for what might be coming. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. There are some weeks as I prepare to preach the Word of God in which the Word of God is far more difficult to grasp than others. And it's because this is a divine work. This is God's Word. It is His Word. It is alive. It is living. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And when it comes to the study of God's Word, it is up to Him to reveal truth and meaning to us. There are some weeks where, by His grace and for His own glory, the meaning is harder to grasp than other weeks. And in those times, I know that what is needed is for me not to rely on my own self and my own whatever it is that I have, which isn't much, just boyish good looks. Me and George Clooney suffer the same affliction. But I know in those moments what is needed is for me to put everything else aside, to get into my prayer closet in my office, to hit my knees and say, God, this is your word, and these are your people. Lord, they cannot hear from me because my words are meaningless. They have to hear from you. But Lord, I'm your chosen servant this week. And so may you give to me your meaning and understanding and help me to give it to them in clarity so that they might live out what is in your word. And sometimes that is a struggle. And I think that's for my own edification and sanctification and humiliation. But that's fine. There are other weeks when by his grace and for his glory, he makes known the meaning of his word very clear early on. And you would think in those weeks that, oh good, I think I understand what this word means. Now I can do other things. I can do more pastoral work, more leadership work, more staff training, more visitation, more things like that. But it doesn't work like that because once we come to grips with the truth that is in God's word, then we are held accountable and responsible to live it out. This was one of those weeks and times of preparation for me where early on it was very clear what the word was saying. The hard part was looking at the truths that are found in this passage and saying, now I need to live it out. And I'm here to tell you this morning that what we are going to read is very hard. And I need to tell you this, I thought last week was hard. I thought being reminded that Christ is going to send out all whom he has drawn to himself, all whom he has given saving faith to and as we articulate saving faith back to Christ saying, you are my Lord, you are my God, you are my Savior, you are my all in all, that at that very moment not only are all believers called believers, but we are actually all believers are called disciples, sent those who are learners, those who follow Jesus Christ, grow in Christ day in and day out. And we learned last week that all disciples are also sent out. Some are sent out in an official capacity as missionaries across the world. Some are called as pastors and church planters across the world as well, but all of us are sent out believers, disciples in Jesus Christ, sent out to our neighbors, our co-workers, our peers, those in the retirement communities, those all around us. All of us as believers are sent out by Christ with the message of the gospel. The difficulty of last week's message was the fact that he said, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. It'd be one thing if he said, and here's the thing, guys, I am allowing you to hate the wolves. I give you my permission to hate them because they hate you in return. No, we're reminded that the Word of God says the highest, greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all of your soul, and all of your strength, and of all of your mind. And then you are to love your neighbor as yourself. And just in case you think that you get to say, well, that's my neighbor and that's my neighbor, but that guy over there, the lunatic that lives behind me, that's not my neighbor. Jesus says, no, you don't get to do that. All are your neighbor. And just in case you say, well, okay, I'll love my literal neighbors but not my enemies, Jesus says, Matthew 5, verses 43 and 44, no, you are called to love your enemies. There is no one that we are allowed to hate. Did you know that? And Jesus says, as you go out with my love in you, with the message of hope, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to know whom you are being sent into. You are being sent into the midst of wolves, and you're called to love them. And here is this passage now that says to us, what should we expect as Jesus sends us out as believers who are disciples, disciples who are sent out ones, sent out into the midst of wolves. What should we expect? And just as I said last week, this is the New Testament's answer to Psalm 23. This is Christ as the Good Shepherd sending us out, putting us down at a table in the presence and surrounded by our enemies in the valley of the shadow of death. The question is, will we, like the psalmist say, but he has put and anointed my head with oil and with gladness, and I will worship him all the days of my life? Or will we cower in fear of the wolves? Jesus starts this passage by giving us three truths. We see these three truths in verses 24 and 25. The first two are in 24. The third is in verse 25. Look with me when the Word of God says this: a disciple is not above his teacher. You and I do not have a problem with that line. We look at Jesus and we say, he is my Messiah. He is my Savior. He's my reconciler. He's my deliverer. He is my teacher. He's my ultimate rabbi. And I am his disciple, his learner, his follower. None of us as believers have a single problem with that. It's the next line where Jesus clarifies that relationship a little bit further, that a little bit of the hair on the back of our necks begins to bristle, and our backs begin to bow up, and our knuckles turn white as we read what Jesus clarifies. He said, nor a slave above his master. Truth number one is this: Jesus is our Lord. And by the way, that word Lord means master. He is our Lord as well as our teacher. You see, some of us look at those words and we say, that can't be it. No one can tell me what to do. I am free. I am a free man, a free woman. No one has the right to tell me what to do and when to do it, what to think and when to think it. And that's when you realize you do not have the right or the authority to call Jesus Savior without calling him Lord. Jesus is the Lord of the universe. Throughout the Old Testament, those words Adonai means Lord, Master, not just over all of creation, but also over the people of God. You see, sometimes we take the kingdom of darkness thinking and try to bring it into the kingdom of light. When we were in the kingdom of darkness, when we were by nature the enemies of God, and we served ourselves, what was our motto? I am the captain of my own ship. I am free and nothing is over the top of me. Nothing. When Satan, who is the king of darkness, when he begins to applaud that type of thinking, it's because when you do that, what you're really saying to God, who is our true Lord, who is our true master, who is our creator, and is the one who can tell us what to be, what we ought to be, what we are to think, the morality we're supposed to have. When we say, no one is over the top of me, Satan is just doing this. Because what we're doing is outright rebellion against God. Because what we're saying is, not your will be done, but mine be done. Mine, right here, number one. Truth number one: Jesus is our Lord. By the way, this is the very basic confession of the early church. Did you know that? Did you know that confession that Thomas makes when the resurrected Christ appears to him and proves himself to him? Do you remember the words of Thomas? He said, you are my Lord, my master, and my God. The rest of the New Testament picks this up as the bare basic confession of believers. Even Philippians says, on the day of final judgment, all people everywhere will bow the knee and confess with their tongues, some out of worship, believers, the rest out of subjugation and humiliation, that what? Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. He is master of all. And if you are a believer today, he's not just our master. Personalize it. He's my master. There is no person who is a believer who can say of Jesus, you are my Savior, but you are not my Lord. That's not a confession of faith. That's a confession that you are still in the kingdom of darkness, living for yourself, for your own glory, destined for the gates of hell themselves. Confession and truth one. Jesus, you are my Lord, my master, and my teacher. Truth number two. Jesus is our Lord, which makes us his bondservants and followers. Some of us can look at Christ and say, okay, you're Lord, I guess. But I'm still free. No one can really tell me what to do. I will follow you when it's convenient and when I want to. And Jesus says it doesn't work like that. You see, if you ever read the book of Exodus, the book of Exodus is actually a story of our salvation in type and shadow. In the book of Exodus, all people at the beginning of the book of Exodus belong to a kingdom and a king. That kingdom is the nation of Egypt, and the king is Pharaoh. And in the middle of that story, God sends someone to be a deliverer inside the kingdom of darkness to emancipate and free his people. But when they leave the nation of Egypt, they are not completely free. But God says, I brought you to myself as on eagle's wings, so that now in covenantal union, you belong to me. I am your Lord, your God, and you are my people and my servants. Jesus Christ is our Lord, our Master, and we are his servants, his slaves, his bondservants. And by the way, this is not something that we should shirk back from and say, God, how dare you do this to me? I'm better than this. The answer is no, we're not. The answer is through humility is how you find exaltation. Paul the Apostle, almost in every book of his, says this, I am an apostle called by God the Father through the work of Christ the Son, and I am a bondservant, a doulos, a slave of Jesus Christ. Amen. I am bound to him. He is my Lord, my master, and I am his servant. And I am pleased to be just that in the kingdom of God, his servant. The way to be exalted in the kingdom of heaven is through service on the way down. To be exalted in this kingdom is to not say, I'm a servant, but really you know I'm better than that. I'm much better than that. God's wasting my talent. No, in this kingdom, those who are blessed by the grace of God and the mercy of God to be in the kingdom of God, all of us in it are disciples, sent out ones, and bondservants of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Truth number three, verse 25. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. And you say, Jesus, what do you mean? The truth is this. Number three, the way of the bondservant is found by following the way of the master. In other words, when we are bound together, yoked together in Jesus Christ, he becomes our trailblazer. He is the one who has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Meaning, I am going to provide the way to the Father. No one gets to the Father except through me. But it's not only that. I'm providing the way, the road in which all my disciples, all my sent out ones, all of my bondservants who are yoked to me and attached to me, the bride of Christ, the church, who is one with me, I'm providing them the very road that they will follow. You see, when we are yoked to Jesus Christ by faith, he doesn't go one way and we go another. As he goes, what's our song? As you lead, we will what? Follow. As you lead, we will follow. Everywhere you go, I am following in your very footsteps. Jesus, you are the trailblazer, and I, as the one who am yoked to you, as your servant, your bondservant, gladly and with humility, by your grace, for your glory, am following you step for step. Easy truths to understand, although our pride wants to get rid of numbers one and two. It's difficult when there's only three. Here's the beautiful thing. Jesus not only says, I'm sending you into the midst of wolves, he doesn't merely say it, he's not that type of a great shepherd, but he himself truth, or point number two, our Lord not only says, but he shows us the way of the master. And by showing us the way of the master, he's also showing us the way of the bondservant. Here's the difficult part. The word of God tells us the road of Christ, doesn't it? You see, the Bible does not say at his incarnation when the angels sing and the shepherds sing, it's not all roses and fun and games from that moment forward. It's not a story of everywhere Jesus goes, all of humanity gladly bows down and says, I used to be a wolf, but just seeing you as the Son of Man, I now gladly bend the knee and say, I was a wolf, now I'm a sheep. It doesn't work like that. Because that's not the nature of a sheep. That's not the nature of an enemy. Instead, the Word of God says in the book of Hebrews, some of the most difficult truth that you will ever read. Hebrews chapter 5 says this, verse 7 through 9. According to the days of his flesh, speaking of the humanity of Christ in his incarnate life, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and with tears to the one who was able to save him from death. That verse is reminding us at that moment in which Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he is there understanding the full cup of wrath that is about to befall him. He understands that in a moment, all of the sins of all believers, past, present, and future, will be placed upon him. He understands that in a moment, the very creation that he formed and fashioned and breathed life into is going to hurl insults at him, spit upon him, beat him, kick him, hit him, mash down on his head a crown of thorns, mock him, ridicule him, put nails driven through his wrists and his feet, hang him up on a Roman cross. And then, the full wrath of God that should have belonged to you and me for our personal sins is placed upon the person of Christ. And in that moment with tears, he says, if there's any other way to save my people, the ones that you gave to me, if there's any other way to do this, let this cup of your wrath pass from me. But God, I know there's not. Not my will, but yours be done. And he endured suffering. And this is what the book of Hebrews picks up. Chapter 5, verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. It does not mean that he was imperfect prior to that. It's not saying that. It's not hinting at that. Let's not misread it like that. He had in his humanity perfect obedience, and in his divinity, he could never lack perfection. What it meant was, up to that point, he did have perfect obedience. But here's the thing. It is in suffering. It is in torment. It is in pain. It is in tribulation in which the things that are buried down deep in our hearts come forth. And when he was facing death, insults, beatings, he said, not my will be done, but yours, O Father. And the Word of God looks back at that moment and said, it is through that suffering in which he was learning what it meant to be perfectly obedient. Unless you think this is just a one-time thing, this is a principle all throughout sacred scripture. In fact, God says in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8, the Word of God says this. This is God speaking back now of the Exodus generation in chapter 8, verse 2. He says, I allowed you to hunger. I allowed you to thirst. In other words, I allowed you to suffer. I allowed you to feel what it means to hunger, to lack food, to thirst, to lack water. He says, I humbled you as a test in order to see what was in your heart, to see if in that moment, down deep, you hated me and despised me, because in suffering, in difficulty, in persecution, and in pain, that's when our true hearts come forth. And you have to remember that Exodus generation, they grumbled, they complained, they grumbled, they complained, they grumbled and grumbled and complained, so much so that God says of them, except aside from Moses, aside from Joshua and a handful of others, none of you will ever enter into my rest, my heaven, because you never really believed in me. Oh, you had no problem saying, praise the Lord, hallelujah, when manna came. You had no problem saying, to God be the glory, when water came from the rock. But when hard times came, when difficulty came, when suffering came, when trials came, you were very quick to say, oh, I wish I was back in Egypt. Oh, I wish I was back in Egypt, because this God has tricked us, deceived us. He said, you never really believed in me. God allows suffering, difficulty, pain, death, tribulation into our life as a moment of opportunity and testing, because our true hearts will come out in those moments. Don't hear this thinking, Pastor Ben's got this. Pastor Ben doesn't got this. There have been more than one occasion in my life where I have felt pain, seen death, been involved with something, and what is the first thing out of my stupid loud mouth? Oh God, I thought you loved me. If you loved me, you wouldn't let this happen. You wouldn't let this happen. You wouldn't let this happen to my loved one. And God says, it is through suffering that your true heart comes out, to see if you really love me, to see if you really do trust me, that I have what's best in your life, in my mind. Do you trust me in those moments when I go back to God saying, this isn't love? What I'm saying is, God, I don't trust you. When you do that, when you say, God, what are you doing? This isn't according to the plan book that I wrote for us. You're saying, God, I don't trust you. I trust me. And that's when we remember, that's the playbook from the kingdom of darkness, not the kingdom of light. Our Lord shows us the way of the Master is through suffering on a cross. Then we come to Matthew chapter 10, and we see the truths in verses 37 and 39. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. The instrument of the cross is the ultimate instrument that says, not my will be done, but yours, O Lord. This is a call to all believers, to every single one of us in this room. If we count ourselves believers in Jesus Christ, every single day, it's not just a motto, it's a reality that we're saying to God, I trust you more than me, your will, not mine. If what you have in store for me is to be devoured in persecution by the wolves, then to God be the glory. Because I love you and trust you more than I love and trust me. The highest commandment is to love you above all other things. And suffering is how you draw that out of us, to see what our true hearts are. And I know for this Indian here, you know what I need? I need God's grace on a daily basis. And I'm guessing so do you. Because naturally speaking, that is not my heart. I need God's grace. I need God to do a work in me so that I can say this and then live it out. Remember that this passage is a passage of persecution. It is a passage of persecution. And he has warned us, that which they did to the master, they will do to the servant. If they hate me, they will hate you. If they curse me, they will curse you. If they kill me, they will kill you. He says it again, John chapter 15. He says the exact same words. Remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. And we are slaves and he is the master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute me, you. You know why Jesus says this? Chapter 16, verse 1 says this, these things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. Yeah. He says, I'm telling you now, out of love, when things are good, Things are good for most of us right here. Most of us don't go home and have a gun put to our head and say, renounce Christ or die. So while we are somewhat in a good position, we are hearing those words from Christ so that when the time comes, we won't what? Stumble. How would we stumble? God, I thought you loved me. If you loved me, you would never let me suffer for one second. No, it's in suffering that our true heart comes out. It's in suffering in which our true need for the grace of God comes out. As I was praying through this passage, I began thinking about all the times of tribulation in the Word of God and in church history. And I began to think of myself, what would I do? What would I do if I were on in front of a firing squad? And the people said to me, you can save yourselves. Look at your wife, look at your daughter back there. They need you as father, husband. You can save yourself and go back to them with peace. We'll release you from prison. We will stop beating you. All you have to do is renounce Jesus Christ as Lord, and we will let you go. Those words come back to me. The one who confesses me before my Father, not just in good times, in persecution, in tribulation, in suffering, in times when life is on the line. To those who confess me before men, I will confess my Heavenly Father. To those who do not confess me before men, I will not confess before my Heavenly Father. I want you to think about this for a minute. Think about it as me first and then you. What if I did? What if I renounced my faith in Jesus Christ in order to save my life? In your flesh, you would say, I get it. But you would certainly not allow me back here that next Sunday to preach Christ and Him crucified, because I would have disqualified myself. We don't just get to confess Christ when the going is good. We're called to confess Him in times of suffering and difficulty. Here's the harder part. 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He's speaking directly here of sending his Jewish disciples into their Jewish homes. And he's saying, some of your parents are wolves, not sheep. And when you go in and present the gospel of Jesus Christ, then they're going to bite, they're going to snap, they're going to turn you into the police. You have to be ready for that, to say, who is this Jesus who has brainwashed you? Just go back to the sacrificial system. Turn your back on this Jesus of Nazareth and go back to that Old Testament system. I want you to take this one illustration further. What if your mother and father, if they're still alive, or the ones in front of an execution squad because of your belief in Christ? And what if the commander said, you can save their lives. All you have to do is renounce Jesus Christ as Lord. If they were unbelievers, they'd be saying and screaming to you, renounce Christ! Just renounce Him so that we can live! Come on! You don't love Jesus more than you love us, do you? What would they say if they were believers? I know what mine would say. We did not raise you to renounce Jesus Christ. We know where we are going the minutes that these bullets riddle our bodies. We will be in the presence of our Lord. Don't you bring shame to the name of Christ, to the church of Christ, and to the name of SCOG, because we are believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not renounce Him. And then the next verse, which is even more difficult than that. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Friends, I can tell you this. There's almost nothing I wouldn't do for my wife and daughter. Almost nothing. And I know in this example he means you're going to go back to your house and you're going to preach Christ, and your son or your daughter, one of them or both of them, are going to say, Dad, you're nuts. How can you believe in a risen Savior, risen from the dead? You're nuts! But it's true suffering that brings out our true hearts. What if, again, you were the one who was arrested, and instead of your parents and instead of you, it was your daughter, your child in front of that firing squad, and they said, renounce Christ, and they live. On one hand, the fatherly husband instinct in me says, I would do almost anything to save their lives. Except here's the problem. If I renounce the name of Christ to save their lives, then I have to look them in the eye, and they would say to me, Daddy, everything that you put in me is a lie. You told me to stand up for my faith no matter what. You told me to love Christ no matter what. Above all things, above yourself and above family, Christ comes first. That's what the word says, and that's what he says of him as master and us as bondservants. The one who loves their own life more than me is not worthy of me. The one who loves mother or father more than me is not worthy of me. The one who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. The one who confesses my name when the times are good, when the times are bad, in times of suffering, in times of persecution, in times of arrest, and in times of death, I will confess that name before the Father. I don't think this passage is speaking to us of absolute perfection. All of us have already failed many times in our life to fail. We've all failed to confess Christ, and most of those times have been quite good. We can all remember the story of Peter. When they had arrested Jesus, when it was possible that he might too be arrested merely for being a cohort and a bondservant of Christ, we remember what Peter did. What did he do? He failed to confess Jesus Christ three times. Surely, you're a Galilean. Surely you were with him. I do not know the man. And in that moment, he loved himself and his own life more and far more than he loved Christ. But we also remember the grace and mercy on the flip side, don't we? The grace and mercy for failure. Through our loving Heavenly Father, through our loving Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, when he comes to Peter and says, do you love me? Lord, you know that I do. Lord, do you love me more than these? Lord, you know that I do. I failed. I made a mistake, but I give you my life and my word. And even legend has it that when Peter was facing death, that he was going to be crucified, he said, I'm not worthy enough to be crucified in the manner of my Savior. So legend says he was crucified upside down, probably remembering his denial. Is there God's grace for our failure? Yes. But if that's our plan going into it, something's wrong with our heart. Furthermore, think about this. Our testimonies speak volumes. I can almost give you my word in this. If you were to go back into our children's department and you were to ask them this question, what's the story you remember most about Peter? What's the number one story that you think they would tell you about? His denials. Yes, they would remember his forgiveness and his restoration, which is amazing. But probably the number one story they would remember is about his failure. If you were to ask them about the apostle or the follower named Thomas, how much do you think they could tell you? They would say, I don't even know a Thomas. And said, oh, let me give you his moniker, Doubting Thomas. Oh, he's the one who doubted Christ. You see, our testimonies speak. Our testimonies speak volumes, both our successes and our failures. Most of us know one story about a man that we call Polycarp. One story. He lived an entire life of successes and failures, but we remember one story, that story in which he was going to be burned at the stake for his worship and teaching of Jesus Christ. We remember the proconsul saying, you can save your own life, old man. Renounce Christ and say, Caesar is Lord, and you can walk away from this. Most of us remember his words. 80 and 6 years, I have served my Lord. He has never failed me, and I will not fail him now. Do you not know, the proconsul says, that I will burn you with these flames? And he says, these flames will be but extinguished in a moment when my life is over and I will be with my heavenly Father. But you who denounce Jesus Christ will be in eternal flames which will never quench. Our testimonies speak. There's grace for failure. There's repentance for failure. There's repentance and restoration for our failures. But our testimonies speak. And Jesus is saying to us, are you really willing to pick up your cross and follow after me? When you pick up your cross on a daily basis, it is an image of you saying, Lord, not my will be done, but yours be done. Get ready. Get ready. Because there might come a time in your life, in my life, in which our love of Christ is tested in this manner. Every day in which we are not arrested is a day to praise God. Every moment, every Sunday that we get to worship in a beautiful place like this, thank God, with air conditioning, is a day that we get to say, thank you, God, praise God. But we can look and see in the state of California, this isn't too far off. It's not too far off. It's not too far-fetched. So we need to get ourselves ready so that when that time comes, if it comes in your lifetime, in my lifetime, that we do not stumble and say things like, I thought you loved me. I do love you. The Word of God says, and we'll see next week, that the Gospel of John, chapter 17, Jesus actually says words that blow my mind. I will read them here, but we'll go into them next week. He says to the Father, the glory which you have given to me, I have given to them, meaning my people, that they might be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they might be perfected in unity, so that the world might know that you sent me and that you loved them. How much love? Even as you have loved me. Do not ever question the love that God the Father has for you. The Word of God says not only are you adopted sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, whom He loves and now loves you, but the Word of God itself says the love that He has within the Trinity, is the same love that He has for His children adopted through Jesus Christ. So in those moments, may we dare not question His love. May we dare not question His plan. The Word of God says He has and is working all things together for our ultimate good. Do you believe that, brother and sister in Christ? Yes. Do you believe that here in the good times? Yes. Will we believe it in the hard times? Yes. As we think through this, that's where we're going to stop this morning. Quite frankly, because I don't think we can take much more. One truth at a time. By way of application, there's several things, and we'll do a lot more application next week when we finish out this passage. I think one of the things that we can do is practice our confession again. Maybe it's been a long time since you uttered the word, Jesus, you are my Lord. Today is the day to remind ourselves of that truth. Jesus, you are my master. And I am happy to be, pleased to be, your bondservant. It's time for us to confess once again, Jesus, where you lead, where you have led, is where I expect to follow. You have blazed a trail. And by your grace and for your glory, I am right behind you. It's time for us to get our heads right, our hearts right, our spirits right, to remind ourselves to be a servant a bondservant of Jesus Christ is to love God with all of our heart, all of our strength, all of our soul, all of our might, and above all other things. This morning, I know that there's some of us, myself included, who are tempted to love some things as much or more as we love Christ. And suffering would bring that out. So my prayer to God, and maybe this is your prayer too, God, those things that I'm clinging to, white-knuckled, that I don't ever want to let go of, Lord, but for your grace and mercy, those things will become idols in my life, and I don't want that. Help me to love you first and foremost. Help me to love others second. Help me to love me last. And then help me to live it out. That, I think, is the word of God for us this morning. A hard word, but given to us now in a moment of peace, so just as John 16:1 says, so that we don't stumble when the time comes. Let's pray.
For a copy of the sermon, call 909-425-1777, extension 1401, or you can check out our website at ibzhighland.org.